trying to get the camera going, but I didn't get it going yet, so we'll save that for tonight. People wonder why, even if the expense of this camera is worth spending. Nothing to look at, just me sitting here talking. But anyway, good morning, good morning, good morning. I was looking in the paper this morning, and I see why we're so far behind getting people interested here. One church has a ladies' salad luncheon going on today. It's an intergenerational time of fellowship, music, and devotions. Oh, and a short program. Guests are the husband and wife musical duo of the Travelers. One place is having a rummage sale for Haiti. One place is having a hot dog roast for singles. One place is opening up their pumpkin patch to the people. And then the big one, the annual big one here, is the St. Andrew's Episcopal is having their Bless the Animal Sunday. Pets on leashes, in carriers, trailers, or aquariums are welcome. They will be blessed for the coming year. I wonder if any of those animals that came last year have been killed by cars or squashed by taxis or something, like my little kitty was one time. Good morning, website folks out there. We are this morning going to continue our Gainsayer series, but not this morning. We're not done with that, believe it or not. I want to give everything we can think of to help these people that want to gainsay the same challenge to have something to study, not that they will. But this morning, and kind of a small series, I think, we're going to look at the challenges that we have when we want to follow the risen Savior. The persecutions, you know, the things that make it difficult. And it's because I got a letter from somebody. I'm going to talk about that this morning. I'm not going to mention their name or anything, so they know that. But it's the things that we all go through. And I got to thinking, well, let's talk about this. Let's make this available and see what kind of input we can get from you folks out there. The challenges and the concerns that we have when we really just, even in some manner, try to follow the risen Savior through Paul's teachings. There's plenty of them. And we know Paul says in Timothy that if you're going to live, as it says there, he says, let's go look it up here. Just get all these references in there. In Timothy, he says here, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that just doesn't mean, you know, the whole modern godly definition of your hair is just right, your pants are just right, your skirts are just right, your jewelry and not jewelry, all that kind of stuff. Some of that stuff is important, but it's not the requirement to become godly. That's the point. But if you're going to live the way Paul defines godliness, and you're going to try to follow the risen Savior to please him, which is a concept that is beyond almost anybody anymore, there's going to be persecution. And in this persecution, it isn't the fact we're just going to be tied to a stake, you know, lit on fire and all that way people picture persecution. But there's things that go on in our day-to-day lives that really make it a challenge. Do we or do we not do the right thing here? Do we struggle and go through these things, or do we just back off and use God's grace and just have a good time with everybody else, knowing that what we're doing is probably wrong, but, you know, that kind of stuff. That kind of thinking. And I think there's a lot of that. And what I have listed here so far, and then we'll look at these a little bit more in detail tonight, but challenges for living for the risen Savior. Well, first of all, the biggest challenge is our flesh. We know that. Satan hinders. Pride to admit and pride to change. The sacrifice necessary. The persecution that comes because of it. Avoiding and withdrawing and having no company with all those things that the risen Savior through Paul tells us that we ought to do. What that does to our family and to our friends. Following Paul, what it does to our church situation. We like things positive, so we fall for. Do we fall for healings and signs and wonders, even though we know they're lying? Those are lying wonders, as Paul describes them. And there's something I think is a very important thing we all have to deal with, and that's time and leaven to go together. Over time, leaven seems to send us all back to where we were in the beginning. Unless there's some things that we do here, these challenges can take us all back, and they can knock us all down. And we'll look at those. And we're going to look at them in such a fashion that I'm going to read this letter today, and we're going to deal with some of these things. Try to, anyway. And this person I wrote to, I asked them if they believe, because they, you know, they have this, as we all do, we believe that we have the right thing and we're talking right and making the right decisions and we're proud of our family and proud of this and proud of that, and we come up with these struggles now. And the question I asked was, does she or does anybody out there believe that they are, according to 1 John chapter 2 here, let's look it up, 1 John chapter 2, this is a question to ask people if they're looking for something that just doesn't seem to be going right all of a sudden. And we have come to realize that unless a person sees there's something wrong within the church or the preaching or the sermons or their Bible studies or their families or whatever, unless they see that something's not right there, they're not interested in this stuff. And I can, you know, I don't understand it, because I just say to people, well, listen, you believe that Jesus rose, yeah, died and rose? Well, sure we do. Well, then the part of the Bible that he teaches to us is through Paul. That's the risen Savior. Well, that's good, they say. But they don't really get into it, partly because they've never been told that, and partly because they've never been taught that, nor are they expected to. Then you get to the next level of, well, how can you go Paul only? When somebody says that there's myriads of contradictions compared to Paul, how can you say Paul only? Well, very simple. You just answered your question. Because there are all those contradictions, because you're trying to mix Paul with the gospel in Hebrews through Jude, that's why you have all those contradictions. You go to Paul only, and you get rid of all those contradictions. If you go to the Gospels and Hebrews to Jude only, you're going to a false gospel that's not to be preached as application today. So you can't do both. So then you get into that issue. So I asked this question: do you believe that you are of 1 John 2:22, which 2:27, where it says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you"? And I think everybody's told that once they become a Christian, they become anointed. And I know the charismatics do, but I think everybody gets this teaching. But they don't define it, where it says, you need not that any man teach you. So we take this, what we have, our thoughts and our self-taught stuff, we think those are anointings, and then we decide, well, something's wrong in the church, and something's wrong with what's being taught. Something's wrong here, something's not going well there. Or they don't see that, where's God at, is where they usually ask. Where's God at in my life anyway? I don't see him stopping me from doing dumb things, or I don't see him stepping into this world and punishing and judging and his judgment. They don't see that taking place, and they wonder, is there even a God, by the time they're done with their doubts? And if you're anointed, then you recognize some of these things. Is that why this is happening? And the answer was this. Well, this book isn't written to us, right? But today there is no teaching going on in any churches that I know of. Very little, and it's milk. Okay, now that's a true statement. But my question is, how do you know that? Based on what? Because you're anointed? You have the unction from the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost in the chapter, from the Holy One, as it says there in verse 20? Or why do you recognize these things? So the paragraph goes on like this. My husband and children want a church to go to. I know we are going to have to exhaust each one until they realize there isn't one. Husband may settle for one, but I don't know. I feel like he will. I do understand why they feel this way. I struggle with it some days. Here we go. Here's our struggles now. We homeschool, so we are here all day. We have no family at all here and no church, no friends. It's good to feel like you belong to community of something, part of a people. But even the community things people do, we have no desire to do or be part of. It's so meaningless. It's all about fun and entertainment. That just made me start thinking here with some other questions that were asked here, that we all go through this. We just do. We're not going to find the crowd out there. How come Bob is written out? We're not going to go to the crowd out there and get any joy as such. And we're doing some things. So I've got some marks here. For example, up here at the top. 1 Timothy 2:25, we know what that is, or 2 Timothy 2:25. Here's something we have to recognize. 2 Timothy 2:25, this is a challenge that people have because they find out that they really don't fit in church. Do you still go? Do you get fed at all? Do you pull up, do you find a couple pieces of seedless grapes amongst all the garbage on the plate? Or, what's the situation? Well, I've come to realize that 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, is people have to make their decision. They may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And, yes, church has a purpose. And following Paul has a purpose. And doing these things in a right basis has a purpose. But I think we've forgotten what the purpose is. The purpose is to just give him the glory and give Satan the shame of what it is going on. And we know better. We have a Bible that tells us what it tells us. And to rightly divide that thing, it suddenly all begins to make sense. Now, some of the little things in the middle, we may mess up still. We grow and we learn as we go. I don't have a problem with that. People have a problem. Once we get a hold of this thing, they expect us to have all the answers, or me, whatever. But it's something that people have to deal with themselves. And because of that, all these challenges that I read this morning, we have to get out of that our own selves. We have to deal with these things ourselves. But I'm going to preach them and teach them, and people can do with what they want, which is probably why we haven't got some of the people on them that we usually have. I don't know. We'll see. And so the next comment made here, you feel like it's good to feel like you belong to a community. You know, nobody says here, Paul is not saying that we need to just pull off into the basement and disappear. We do get involved out there. Men, you have to, you work. Ladies, you've got your family. If you don't have family, you've got friends. And they do things. And who's going to say that we shouldn't do those things with them? Well, it depends upon what it is that they're doing. If it's going to go along with the Paul thing whatsoever, or can you go along with Paul and still participate with them? Can you still be there as friends or fellowship? That goes by on a case-by-case basis. But so I understand that. It is we've been to pancake suppers here, and we've been to the some of the school activities as such. We've been to some of the community activities as such. And you know as you sit there that you don't fit. You know that you don't belong, but you can be friendly, and you can talk. And you can get your free pancakes. You know, we realize that. And like you say, most of those on there are single. Or difficulties with marriages or whatever. Do we just close the book and go on with what we have to do to go on with? No, we can't. We really can't. But we do need to look at the purpose of why we are living the way we want to live. We fight that little struggle within ourselves that if we do right, we'll be blessed. Well, we're realizing, many of us are realizing that if we do right, yeah, the blessings are there for eternity, but right now, it's almost like I'm not going to hate to use the word cursed, but the world curses us. And our family curses us, and people we care about, people we know in the community, there's something about this Paul thing that just bothers everybody. We know it's a spiritual thing. We know that for a fact. It's exactly what it is. It's their spirit of the devil and Antichrist, or their own personal spirit, whatever, conflicts with the truth, the spirit of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and this King James Bible. And if you just walk in, that bothers them. Well, why? People that walk in of different sexual persuasions or different jobs or different political things, they can live with them. They can live amongst each other. But somehow, this whole thing changes us. And how do we deal with that sort of a thing? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Let's go to this one. Let's deal with some of these things this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. And it's very clear. It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So these people that are out there, this world that's out there, that's the world, that's darkness, that's the world of darkness. They don't understand even what we're talking about. But let's before I say anything else about that verse right there, let's look at a couple more verses. We are to avoid, have no fellowship with. Have no fellowship. The definition of have no fellowship means you're part of it. You're intermingling. You're not only just there, but you're, I don't know how to put it, you're connected. And I'm sure what he's telling us there is we don't need to have that connection, that fellowship. I mean, you can't, like he says to those of us that are working, we can't work where it's just such a clean environment. We have to leave the earth, he says. We'd have to just leave, and we can't do that. So men, we have to deal with that. But the women who don't have to deal with that, because that's not the design, shouldn't have to deal with that particular thing. But they're out there with friends, and we know today we're so far gone. With those that are working, and we know the whole situation. The families, the kids are a mess. The people have no choice but to work. We know that's an issue. People have no choice in this. In fact, that's one of my challenges here. I'm going to write that down this morning. We have no choices at times. We are not in control of our lives, some people. We are not in control. And what do you do then? Well, when do you fight? When do you draw the line? When do you finally say, listen, I'm not going like that. Or I'm not doing this. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to participate. You just finally have to say, I'm not going to have any fellowship with it. I'm not going to do it. But let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:6 as well. One of the things we've got to remember is Paul does say, and we'll deal with that in a little more detail later here, 2 Corinthians 4:6, is that we grew up as Christians with Paul. That's one of the things that Paul does teach to us is no more being a child. So we have to be like an adult. We have to be like a mature person, which we know most Christianity is not. It's just little children wanting to have little play partners. And they want everything to go their way. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Read this here. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. One of the things we do that we are, when we are not fellowshipping with, but we are still around the darkness, the works of darkness, is that we are still to shine. We're still to have that light. Light of what? Light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We know what this is. That's the risen Savior. That's what we know. We know about the sin and about sins and everything. That's still supposed to shine in the world in that darkness. So when we are part of it, we have to shine. And we know when that light shows up, there's going to be that persecution. So what do? We go out with this world, we go out in this world of darkness, and we turn our light off. Now we start to fit in better. We can be around more people. We can find friends. Because we turned off our light. You turn on that light by how you dress, how you talk, how you behave, what you laugh, what you don't laugh at, how loud you are, how soft you are, where you won't go and where you do go. All these things that we talk about with Paul's teachings in Timothy and Titus. You do those things, even old people, be sober, aged women and aged men, all those things that we look to. We can't turn those off when we go out into this world. Now, what if you've got somebody controlling your life that turns those lights off? Turn them back on. Nobody can control us to the point where we can't turn on our light. But because of that, we will suffer that persecution. We will have that loneliness. We will have that fear. We will have that. We shouldn't have depression. But he says right on further down here in verse 8, he says, we are troubled on every side. We are. We will be. You turn that light on, wherever you go, you're going to be troubled. But we can't be distressed. You don't know what it's like. Yeah, you're right. In some cases, many of us don't know what the other one's going through. The distressing. No, we don't have to be distressed. Troubled, yes. But are we perplexed? No, we know exactly what's going on. So we shouldn't be in despair. But we are. And it's hard. So maybe we can deal with some of this as we go here. Persecuted, but not forsaken, it says. Okay, so we're going to go through this stuff. God hasn't left us at all. The Savior is there in us. He's right there. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so we don't do some of these things, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Physical life right there. So if we're going to avoid, we're going to withdraw from the works of dark, from fellowship. Not the fellowship, that's what it is, fellowship. But we still are out there. We're still there. Look at 2 Corinthians again, chapter 6, but just go down to verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with the unbelievers. What does that say? That says, what does that mean? That means exactly what it says. To yoke up with somebody. To become their friend. To become their partner. To become yoked with them. We don't do it. And here's why. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ, which is what you have, with Belial, which is what they have, which is the devil? Or what part has he believeth with an infidel? What are we doing yoking with these people? Well, we want friends. We want fellowship. We want partners. We want somebody to spend time, life together. Yeah, you know what kind of life that's going to be? It takes us back to our challenges, and we're going to be turning our face against, just like Peter, when he saw Jesus be slapped, and he turned to look the other way, think is how it goes. And that just bothered him. Peter, how could you do that? Well, I think we do it all the time. We go places and we turn that light off. So we don't cause any trouble. We don't cause any... Not that you go there to cause trouble. I'm not saying that. But we turn off those lights that we know we have in us. And so people continue with their modern Christianity. People continue the same way in their church. People continue the same way when they're around you. Not that they're going to change because you're there. You don't get into somebody's car and tell them to turn off their favorite radio station because you don't like it. That's not what I'm saying here. But what are we doing? What are we agreeing? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? That's us. For ye are the temple of the living God. So we know that. We understand that sort of a thing. We also understand God's grace. We also understand the thing about the law. We also understand that all things are lawful. And we keep hearing these things over and over and over. We look to this other challenge list we have here, and we see why we eventually cave in. I think one of the biggest things we have going against us is time. On my list, we'll talk about this list some more, is time. It just over a matter of time, I see more and more people letting the hammer of the world knock them back, and that leaven slowly steps, the leaven of the world grows more and more and more, and before you know it, 2 or 3 years later, or 4 years later, you're no different than anybody else. Well, you're saved, and you know about Paul and the risen Savior, but you're out there doing what everybody else does. Because we're tired of the challenges. We're tired of the beatings. We're tired. We're just tired of the battle. And like he says, troubled. We're tired. We even get tired of being troubled. We even get tired of being perplexed. It wears us down. So we get tired of being in despair. We're not supposed to be in despair. We get tired of being distressed. We're not supposed to be distressed. We're tired of being cast down. We're going to be cast down. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be troubled. We're going to be perplexed. That's just the way it's going to be. So this initial desire for this family is they want, yeah, we go through this. All of us go through this. What the world does out there, it is meaningless. It is about fun, and it is about entertainment. It isn't anything serious. Not that we can't have a light day or whatever. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. We'll get into some more things here in a minute. Just hang on. This is just like an intro here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. We got a meat thing coming up here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. We used to do what they're doing. We used to do that. But now... are ye light in the Lord? Walk as children of light. Why? Well, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That carries us up into verse 11. There's your hors d'oeuvres for verse 11. Do what's right, proving what is acceptable. So when you want to do the right thing, dress the right way, talk the right way, go the right way, try anyway, knowing that the challenges are coming. So one of the best ways to do it is not to have any fellowship of the unfruitful works of darkness. And as a result, we're challenged. And finally, look at Colossians chapter 1. Finally, for this point, not for the whole sermon, of course. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us, we know who we're talking about here, from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. One of the things we need to recognize about these friends and family of ours that are out in this world, being the Demas followers or just lost or whatever, there's a power in that darkness. They don't understand why they do what they do. They don't realize that it's just meaningless. They don't understand, and to get them out, it takes a faith in the risen Savior. Well, we've done that. So we've been translated, we've been delivered from that power that those people have. They don't understand why they're being the way they are. They don't understand why they're being to you the way they are. Unless they're, you know, Paul-following people, and they're just being rebellious. But we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, that's of the Lord, of course, the risen Savior, in whom... Then he goes on and explains all these things. in whom is the, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We've been translated. They don't understand that. There's a power in that darkness. We know that. Ephesians chapter 6. He says, we know that one. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We know that. So those folks that are out there in that stuff having a good time, having a grand time, dressed horribly. Oh, just grossly horrible. Acting like, how can you talk that way? Behaving like children, if not worse, and then to beat their children for behaving the same way they are. Doing things they ought not because it's acceptable these days. Watching things they shouldn't be watching. Eating and drinking things they shouldn't be eating and drinking. The list goes on. And we've been delivered from that power that they're under. We just have to remember, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. And we're one of his children now. So that church that we want to go to so badly, there's the power that is keeping those people there that know that this is wrong. Why do we participate in that? Well, we got our reasons. The places these people go for entertainment, why don't we go with them? These ladies that are doing what they're doing for extra income or whatever, why? Where should they be? What about these husbands that are just worthless dogs? How, you know, what's going on there? There's a power there that these guys, what about the women that are that way? There's a power there that we can't fellowship with, we can't be part of. So Paul gives us outs in all sorts of ways. We take those outs, we're going to suffer. Of those challenges that get put in front of us, we're going to suffer from those challenges. We just are. And how long can we stand up to them? I'll say it right now. The key to all these challenges that are coming our way is to be reading that Bible. And not just reading it for reading its sake, but trusting the fact that he's talking to you. And he'll give you that comfort. He'll give you that strength that we need. It isn't some miraculous thing that now that we're saved, we have his anointing, and we have this sudden miraculous strength. No, we've got to get that from reading our Bible, from trusting his words. And really, we can't just read anything in there. It's not a magical book where you open up and read it for 10 minutes. You've got to look in there for what you need to read. Okay, so that's one of the comments that was made, one of the pages there. Now, let's continue here. I'll read the first paragraph. We won't deal with it until we're done here a little bit later. It says, I listened to one of your sermons on good preaching today, and it was bits and pieces. I still don't understand about our sins being gone. See, that thing right there is so hard for people to get a hold of. We have been taught so hard, so long, that what Christ wants us to do is to follow him, his perfect walk in the Gospels, and if we do what he does and follow him, we will stop sinning. We will get rid of our sins because we will stop doing them. But if we do a few, we confess in 1 John 1 9. That's what they say. The issue is between sins and sin. And you look at what Paul teaches, we find out what Christ did about sin, which takes care of sins and sinning. And yet, we still do those things. So, the question is, as I still don't understand about our sins being gone. And here's why. I know a pastor who left his wife and four children for another married woman in the church he pastored. That was 10 years ago. His children have been in a Southern Baptist church since then. And the oldest got a 15-year-old pregnant when he was 20, and they are just living together. He just got a tattoo that has Philippians 4:9 on it. They're all still in church, but living 100% for the world. All four kids have turned out bad. So what do we think? Are his sins just to be brushed under the rug and counted on Christ's account? How do we do that? Should he still have pastored and everyone just said, let God deal with him? I just don't get it. Is it that God is not going to judge us because Christ has taken the penalty, but yet we are going to have to suffer the consequences of our actions? I'm going to keep reading. I'll go back and deal with all these little different things here. I've been trying to figure this out. Just last night, I was thinking about how the fear of God is what kept me from doing wrong for years. Take, for instance, this recent thing with our pastor, who kicked us out because we won't put our kids in the youth group. He's gone even further now since we are gone onto his next victims. so bad I want to get in his face and tell him how self-righteous and wrong he is, how he didn't even use the proper manner to church us to begin with. My flesh wants to do the wrong thing, but I know that it is wrong, and it's the fear of God that makes me not do it. If I thought I could just do whatever I wanted, even though I know it's wrong and that God wasn't going to see it, I would be doing a whole lot of things. So this is my dilemma. And that's the three letters I got that makes me want to deal with these challenges that we have. Now let me go through this letter some more this morning and some more tonight and make some comments that I hope helps understand some of these things. For example, I just thought of this as I was reading it. Let me read this again. Just last night, I was thinking about how the fear of God is what has kept, how the fear of God is what kept me from doing wrong for years. Now, I'm going to take that statement. I'm going to start off with this one because if they do listen to this eventually, they might not get past this comment from me. But I would have to say, do you seriously mean you haven't done anything wrong for years? Is the fear of God has kept you from doing wrong for years, then you're saying you haven't done anything wrong for years because you're afraid God's going to spank you, punish you, da-da-da-da, burn your house down, take your children, da-da-da-da. I think that's one of the reasons people don't like to study Paul only, is because Paul shows us that we don't stop doing wrong. We can't stop doing all wrong. There's some things we can stop doing. Of course there are. Paul himself had trouble with his flesh. Paul did not stop doing some wrong things. What is he did wrong? I don't know. They're not listed. Why are they not listed? I think they're not listed because we would harp on them. We would do those particular things. Well, Paul got away with this. No, he just said the things that he did, he wanted to do right. He wanted to serve the mind of God, the law of God with his mind. But he served the law of sin. So he still did some wrong things. So please don't think that you haven't been doing anything wrong for years because of the fear of God. Now the reason you probably didn't want to do something you know you wanted to do was because of fear of God. Okay, I understand that part of it. But don't praise yourself so much that you think you haven't done anything wrong for years because of the fear of God. I'm going to say that maybe that isn't what they meant. But for all these years, it's been the fear of God that has been hanging over them like this dark cloud to prevent them from doing some things that are wrong. Okay, well, I'll go along with that. I just wanted to make that clear that we've all been there. We all thought we were doing well, doing right, because we had the fear of God. That's what's taught in the pulpits. That's why some people go to the altar every Sunday. The pastor's got them saying, well, you did something wrong. Go to the altar and get it cleared up. That's baloney. We'll get into that. But I want to go back to this other point here. And not understanding about our sins being gone. We'll deal with that. It's a marvelous thing to learn. But I want to go back to this one point here. This is more on my mind than anything this morning, where it talks about these four kids, that these pastors' kids have all turned out bad. I just jotted down these thoughts. Well, what do you expect? Look at the kids today. Okay, look at what's going on in the churches and the youth groups. Look what's going on with our children. Okay, number one, kids make their own choices. You can teach them all you want. You can demand all you want. You can put the fear of parents into them. And until they get old enough, when they're little bitty kids, they're obedient. I see this all the time. They're obedient little boys and girls because they don't want to get spanked. Come on. And they grow up and they'll be good kids and da-da-da-da. But there's going to come a day where the choice will be made and they make their own choice. Now, keep this in mind. The world system, the world has a tremendously huge influence in their lives. Three, they've been around a false gospel for years. You know, the gospel's this, the gospel's that, church this, power of prayer, anointing. I mean, you go down the list. They've been amongst that, and they see the folly of it all. They finally see the folly of it all. Where is God? Why isn't God not there? And what they see is, God. They don't see that God's there. But they don't see Romans chapter 2. They don't see him still there. He just letting it all go. Why? What's going on here? God doesn't exist according to that. They come to that choice in their life. The game that we teach them to play, they'll quit playing someday. Well, they haven't yet. Well, give them time. The world is a very strong influence on them. They don't know what God did. what the risen Savior did to us. They don't know about the sin issues. They don't know about how we handle that stuff. So why should, you know, all kids have turned out bad. What do we expect? Do they know anything about the judgment seat of Christ? Do they know anything about the King James Bible only? What about music? What do they know about music? Can music take them down without them even knowing it? What about mom and dad's authority? Who has authority in the home? Mom? Most homes are run by mom anymore. Dad's too busy. He's tired. He's worn out. He runs it like a king or a dictator, and all of a sudden, mom still kind of runs the spiritual affairs and runs this and runs that and takes care of this stuff. Then you got the ladies who say, no, I don't. I just want him to think he does. We know those kind of ladies, too. And the children were brought up under the mom's authority. Their friends. What were their friends like? What kind of associations did they have with other people? What are the church people like? What were they like? And we know that young people, their flesh is just ready to unfold and roll. They're ready to go. Our flesh has turned into rolls. Their flesh, they're ready to get going into life. They want to experience this stuff. They want to get into this stuff. They've never had this feeling before as they get older. They've never been where we've been, so they don't understand why it's really as bad as we say it is. These guys, these sports people, these movie stars that say, well, we got into drugs when I was a kid, and now I got out of it because it hurt me. Well, the kids don't understand the hurt, so they try it anyway. It's just dumb stuff out there. Kids want to learn for themselves. They're convinced they're going to do a better job than we did as parents. What about the influence of the school? Well, we homeschool. What about the influence of the curriculum? What about the hidden subliminal influence of the questions they answer in their textbooks and in their worksheets? Well, we homeschooled. How much of that curriculum do you understand? Do you ever ask yourself, why are those kind of questions asked in history? Do you see the trend? Look at the pictures of the kids. They're all different races of the world. You know, whatever. But you know there's an agenda going on in our curriculums. So the question here is, you know, all four kids have turned out bad. Well, what do you expect today? These poor kids don't stand a chance. The strong man was taken out of the house years ago, years and years ago, back to the World War era. The ladies have been deceived into being strong, and the children, they're in the devil's hands. So for to say that about the pastor, I'm not going to stick up with the pastor for a second here, because I see what you're talking about here. But yet, what if this guy truly is saved? What if this guy truly is a Christian, according to Paul's teachings? From the sound of it to me, I doubt that he is not because of his position and what happened to him, but because of knowing how many people preach Paul. So there's how you deal with people that have kids that have turned out bad. We've given them reasons to go sour. We all have. Okay. So the question then is, so what are we to think? Are his sins just to be brushed under the rug and counted on Christ's account? How do we do that? Well, first of all, let's make this statement. His sins are still his sins if he's not saved with the risen Savior. Okay, so right away, he's God's problem, not yours. The second element here is if he is truly a Christian and with all these things that the risen Savior has taken place as far as his sins are, and there's no law, we'll get to that in a minute here. Probably should have done that first here. They never were brushed under the rug. Christ paid for them. Your sins, if you're truly following the risen Savior, have not been brushed under the rug. They've been paid for. And he paid it. So, the question is, how do we do that? How do we accept this? It's not our business. That's the best thing I can say. It's really not our problem. Christ has taken care of this guy, or Christ is not. Should he have still pastored, was the question. Everyone just said, God, let God deal with him. Do you know what it means? God deal with him? We need to realize that if this man is not saved, God is not going to deal with this guy, but the devil will. That's in Corinthians. If he is saved, God's already dealt with him. The sins are gone. there is no law. There is no transgression. How can that be, you say? Well, what are we supposed to do? Just allow that to take place? Let me say it again. A, it's none of your business. B, where did his sins go? Why are these kids turning out bad? Because he was a bad dad? Because he was a bad pastor? Because he married that other woman? The whole situation gets into, you probably don't know enough about it to make a final judgment, as I don't, so drop it. The issue you got to deal with is your pride. It's just your pride. You can't stand to see this guy be a pastor in a church because his kids are soured and he did what he did. So that takes us back to the question, what's this about sins being gone anyway? And what's this about God dealing with people or not? Is it that God is not going to judge us because Christ has taken the penalty? So what we don't understand here is what the situation about sin, what it is, and is God out there working in their lives or not? And is he working, is he judging the people that are lost, and is he causing his judgment to crash down on people today? The answer to one of these questions where it says, you said, but yet we're going to have to suffer the consequences of our actions. Well, of course. We always do. We reap what we sow. If you don't reap now, you'll reap later in the judgment seat of Christ. We should know that. The question I think people don't understand is they want to know where God's at in their life. And are the things we do, are they going to cause God to break fellowship with us, get angry with us, and chastise us? Do we have to have this fear? Do we have to have this fear? Takes me to this question. Remember she said, last night I was thinking about how the fear of God is what kept me from doing wrong. Well, that's a good thing. I'm glad you didn't do wrong. But we're putting the wrong message out about this Christ, about this Savior. Because he doesn't do that. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Let me show you something here now. Then we'll get into this stuff. We got time. Well, we'll do it probably tonight. Romans chapter 2. It's Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, 22. He says this. Is the sound still there? Y'all still out there? Romans chapter 11, 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. This is a major, there's two major things in this verse. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, he's talking about the Jews there. The Jews received God's severity in the desert, in the wilderness, in the Gospels, how God would take care of them if they did wrong. Those things are severe. We don't have that kind of a fear today. But toward thee, as a Gentile nation, goodness. That's what we have. We have God's goodness. The Jews did not have God's goodness. They had God's severity. Now grab a hold of this, because we are experiencing God's goodness. Okay, what happens to kids who are always treated well? What happens to kids who are allowed liberty and freedom? Most of them get spoiled and go sour. So let's remind ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's look at there. 1 Corinthians 13, that in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man and put away childish things. We have a King James Bible. We can rightly divide this thing. Let's put away our childishness. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's put away that childishness. Read Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's time we get our doctrine solid and realize what it is to follow the risen Savior. And I say that because we need to realize that what we have the goodness of God, and let's not get spoiled. Let's not find ourselves doing what we want just because. Let's not go to the extreme of fearing God that he's going to give us that severity, and let's not go to the extreme of God's goodness and just party hardy. you say here they were kicked out of the church because they wouldn't put their kids in the youth group. That was a very smart decision. Paul tells us that was the right thing to do, to obey the Scripture. You obeyed the Scripture whether you knew it or not. Because we know what they teach in youth groups. You don't want your kids involved in that. Second question is, why are you in that church in the first place then? Well, then, you know, get that solved. You got out of that church. So it goes way beyond just that. But where you say, still, I want to get into his face and tell him how self-righteous and wrong he is. See, that's your pride. All that is your pride. How he didn't even use a proper manner to church us. Well, I'd have to ask, what's the proper manner to church anybody today? That, again, that's a gospel thing. I'm curious what the manner was to church you, I guess. But there's no Paul's, there's no way to be church. You just, if somebody needs to be told to leave, they need to be told to leave. You know, that's all that is. If it was just because you were wouldn't put your kids in the youth group, well, then why were you going to that church in the first place? So don't let them church you. You church yourselves and get out. That's what people need to do. But again, we're afraid to be alone, like they were. My flesh wants to do the wrong thing. I know that is wrong, and the fear of God makes me not do it. No, it's you've just got a pride situation. Just walk away from the scene, and you'll be a lot happier if you can get over this pride thing. But let's look at this fear of God thing for a minute here. We got a few minutes here. And we'll talk about the sin being gone again tonight, because that's still something that people have got to get a hold of. And I don't want to hurry and rush it here. Let's look at this fear of God thing. Okay, the severity of God. God's chastisement. Rightly dividing the Bible takes the chastisement out of Hebrews chapter 13. It takes it out of Revelation chapter 3. It takes it out of the Gospels. It takes us away from how God handled things with the Jews in the Old Testament, with which, by the way, the Gospels still are the Old Testament. And yet, so how does Paul handle fear? The fear of God. Paul mentions fear of God. Of course he does. And I meant to print this up, so hang on a minute here. I'm going to pull this up. Here it is. Let's define fear of God the way Paul would have it. Now, we don't have to go to the Greek to do this. We just learn from Paul's teachings, and we learn from what he says, and we see the differences in fear in the Scriptures. Fear. A painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil, with an apprehension of impending danger. So is that what we're afraid of? Is God going to cast some impending painful punishment on us? Anxiety? No, listen to this. The fear of God is a holy awe of or reverence of God and His laws, which springs from a just view and real love of the divine character, leading the subjects of it to hate and shun everything that can offend such a holy being, and inclining them to aim at perfect obedience. Okay, so the fear of God, listen, we don't have to fear God's punishment. We don't have to fear God's chastisement. We don't have to fear God taking our children or giving us a sickness or a cancer or a disease or robbing us of a partner or of robbing us of a life, et cetera, et cetera. None of that from God. That's the severity that goes back to the Jews. We just read the verse that explains that. But, you know, we still have the judgment seat of Christ coming up. We are still going to be face to face with Him. We are still going to have our works judged, not our sins, not myself, not ourselves, but the works that we did. We're still going to have to go through that judgment seat of Christ. We can't just walk in there. He's not going to be our buddy. You know, we are, well, here's my list of do's and don'ts. We're still going to go through a hard time. It's going to be embarrassing. It's going to be shameful. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt, He's going to say, hey, listen, I took your shame. I'm just going to go through your works. I'm going to judge these things. We're going to cast them against Paul's writings, Romans 2:16, and we're going to get out of eternity. So we're still not going to put the hammer down on us. But listen, this is still God we're talking about here. God just didn't suddenly become our, like I say, our buddy. He took care of the things they're doing. He paid the price. He paid for these things. And all He's asked us to do is to sacrifice our bodies as living temples. I think that's how it goes. Living sacrifices. They were living sacrifices. We're going to suffer persecution, but it's for him, it's not for us. We just have to remember, yes, there is still, Paul still mentions fear of God, but he mentions it in a different manner. So let's do this. Let's save the part about the fear of God. It's a different fear today. Let's save the thing about the fear of God. And again, let's go over this where he says, I still don't understand about our sins being gone. What about these people that continue living these horrible lives? Well, we'll talk about that tonight. And a few other little things. And then we'll look at these challenges that we have to have as Paul following Christian. We'll look at some more of those challenges tonight.